we're starting a new series today. I know it's been 3 weeks. Is anybody happy to be back in church? Come on. I am so excited to be back in church with you all, to get back to a routine and all of those great things. It is so good to be standing up here and preaching the word of God and seeing all of your lovely, beautiful faces. It is great. But we're starting a new series this morning called The Truth According to Titus. We're going to be going through the book of Titus. As I was kind of preparing for coming back to church, I feel like our church has really hit Genesis very well, especially with our Wednesday nights going through Genesis and kind of going through the first parts of Genesis, which is really kind of some of the confusing and important parts. So I just felt like the Lord was saying, hey, it's time to move on to something else. And so we're going to be going over the next couple of weeks through the book of Titus. I will warn you, though, that when I start to prepare for messages, I get like really, I don't know what the word is. The word is escaping me. But I was like, oh yeah, we can cover the book of Titus in 2 weeks. That's going to be great. There's three chapters. I was planning on covering chapter 1 and chapter 2 today. And my sermon that I wrote out, I actually had to divide into three different sermons, okay? So that's how this series has been going. But we won't be in Titus for too long, looking at the truth according to him. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the gift of a pastor. See, today is an exciting day for me for multiple reasons. One is because we finally get to be together in church, worshiping and glorifying the Lord. But two, because today actually marks the 2-year anniversary of being your pastor. I can't believe that. Kinsey and I have been here for 2 years today, this Sunday. Halloween actually was the first event that we attended. We got here at like 1 o'clock in the morning on October 31st in 2019. And I have absolutely loved being your pastor these last 2 years. I haven't yet. Nope, not yet. In these last 2 years, I have learned so much more than I ever thought possible. I want to share a couple of things with you that I have learned since being your pastor. I have learned how difficult it is for me to remember 60 people's names. They are terrible. They escape me all the time. So don't feel bad if I don't remember your name or if I'm like, hey, how you doing? Because for some reason your name just left me. I'll get it back eventually. That's difficult. I've learned how to prepare a sermon in 30 minutes if I need to, if necessary. And I've also learned how to spend 30 hours on a sermon if necessary as well. I've learned the value of accountability. I've learned that being a leader means making decisions that nobody else wants to make, especially during this pandemic. I've learned that being a leader means not always taking the credit. I've learned how to play the guitar since being your pastor. I've learned how to do church online since being your pastor. But most importantly, I have learned that this church is more than a community. This church truly is family. Really is family. I've learned that it is okay to be vulnerable and to ask for prayer instead of being the one who always prays for everyone else. I've learned that Jesus is my greatest friend, my greatest comforter, my greatest healer, my greatest pastor, and the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. And out of all of these things, I have learned that I am more privileged and honored to be your pastor than you will ever possibly know. It's truly the greatest job in the world to be your pastor. I feel sorry for every other pastor in the world because they don't get to be here. I do, and that's their loss. And with all of that said, even though I'm your pastor, I am not perfect. I don't know everything, and I am still learning. As some of you may know, you're like, oh, pastor, you messed up at this point. Some of you might be having a list and a calendar of all the times I made a wrong decision and all this kind of stuff. It happens. I'm not perfect. See, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that I don't have moments of doubt, that I don't question my faith at times, that I don't go through struggles in life, the same struggles that you do. Being a pastor simply means that I am here for you, to guide you closer to Jesus, to bring clarity to Scripture, to walk with you through life and remind you that God is with you always, to show you and others who Jesus is, to be compassionate, caring, and to spiritually invest into you and your family. That is what I'm here for. That's what it means to be a pastor. And with all that said, I can't think of a better day today than to talk about the gift of a pastor. Because a pastor truly is a gift from God. And I'm not just saying that as your pastor to like boast myself up, right? Like, hey, I'm a gift to you, so you need to treat me right. All right, that's not what I'm saying. Even I have a pastor, and he is a gift to me. Pastor Shaberg, Pastor Alan Shaberg is a gift. I meet with him monthly, and he pastors me and shepherds me, and he is truly a gift from God. Ephesians 4:11 says this. It says, now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Pastors are a gift. And if God gave you a pastor as a gift, then it must mean this, that you need a pastor. That's what that means. You need a pastor. Every single person in this world needs a pastor. You need somebody to walk with you throughout life. Somebody that cares more about your soul and your spiritual condition than anything else in this world. You need somebody that will be there for you when you're in the hospital. You'll need somebody that will call you and pray with you when you get bad news. You need someone who is willing to lovingly call out your sin in your life. You need someone to help you find and fulfill the call of God in your life. You need a pastor. And the book of Titus, as we are starting today, is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the pastor of a church. And this pastor is called Titus. And he pastors a church in a place called Crete, C-R-E-T-E. And so during this series, we're going to explore the significance of this letter and the truths that it contains with Paul talking to the pastor of the church in Crete. But the first thing that we see in the book of Titus is Paul explaining to Titus what his role is as a pastor. See, Titus most likely traveled with Paul for a few years after his first Roman imprisonment. He was imprisoned around 62 AD, and historians think that Titus was actually converted under the teaching and the preaching of Paul in his travels and his missionary journeys. And so after he gets out of prison in Rome the first time, they think Titus probably traveled with Paul for a couple of years until his second imprisonment, and he writes this letter to Titus. Some scholars also believe that Titus could possibly be the brother of Luke, the one who wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Obviously, there's no biblical information to confirm this, but that's what people a lot smarter than I tend to think. What we do know is that Titus is a Gentile. He is not a Jew like Paul. He didn't grow up understanding the God of in the Old Testament and all of the laws and all of these things that he has to follow. He was a Gentile, and he gets saved. He didn't grow up the way that Paul did. But we also know that Paul trusted Titus to an extreme. In fact, there were a lot of problems going on at the church in Corinth. In fact, there were so many problems going on at the church in Corinth that Paul had to write them two letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And he actually wrote more letters than that. These are just the two that are in the Bible. They were having some issues. And what we see is that in 2 Corinthians, Paul actually talks about the good news that he heard from Titus when he sent Titus to help Timothy. Because Timothy was the pastor in Corinth, and he was struggling trying to keep the church together and do everything that needed to be done. So Paul sent Titus to help out Timothy. He trusted Titus to an extreme. And so after Titus is in Corinth helping Timothy and all these great things, Paul then sends him to the church in Crete. And you have to understand that the church in Crete was not a cush assignment, okay? It wasn't like being a pastor in Ten Sleep. I have it made being a pastor here in Ten Sleep. Crete was a rough place. The people in Crete had a reputation. See, Crete is a large island that is south of Greece in the Mediterranean Sea. It's 160 miles long by 35 miles wide, so it's really not that big. And it's the traditional birthplace of the Greek god of Zeus, okay? Just to kind of tell you how this area was. The birthplace, supposedly, of Zeus is there in Crete, and a lot of people would worship Zeus, the god. But also, there was a large Jewish population in Crete. And Crete, even though there's a large Jewish population, is known as a very violent and immoral place. It was basically the place that all of the pagans went to live south of Greece. In fact, Paul, in chapter 1 of Titus, he quotes a previous scholar in his letter to Titus, Epimenides, from 600 BC, and he calls the Cretans this. He says they are liars, cruel animals and lazy gluttons. That's how he describes the people of Crete. So to some, it was considered a donkey assignment, the assignment, the place that nobody in their right mind would want to go. But Titus knew that the name of Jesus needed to be proclaimed and established on the island of Crete. So Paul sent him, and in his letter to Titus, Paul begins to explain to Titus what his role is to the church in Crete. And that's what we're going to be looking at these next couple of weeks. He explains that he is a gift from God and he has a job to do for the glory of God. So let's jump into Titus chapter 1. We're actually going to read the first two chapters this morning. Not the first two chapters. I'm just going to read the first chapter, even though my message will span into the second chapter a little bit, and we will go from there. So this is what it says. It says, "This letter is from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth." Everybody say the truth. The truth that shows them how to live godly lives. "This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. And now, at just the right time, he has revealed this message, which we announce to everyone. It is by the command of God our Savior that I have been entrusted with this work for him. So I am writing to Titus, my true son in the faith that we share. May God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Savior give you grace and peace. I left you on the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. An elder must live a blameless life, he must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. A church leader is a manager of God's household, so he must live a blameless life. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, he must not be a heavy drinker, violent, or dishonest with money. Rather, he must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. For there are many rebellious people who engage in useless talk and deceive others. This is especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation. They must be silenced because they are turning whole families away from the truth." Say the truth. This is participation. The truth, there you go, thank you. "They're turning families away from the truth by their false teaching, and they do it only for money. Even one of their own men, a prophet from Crete, has said about them, 'The people of Crete are all liars, cruel animals, and lazy gluttons.' This is true, so reprimand them sternly to make them strong in the faith. They must stop listening to Jewish myths and the commands of people who have turned away from the truth. And everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure, but nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving because their minds and consciences are corrupted. So people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good." There are some strong words that Paul is writing to Titus. Some very strong words. Right, Crete has this reputation of being terrible people, liars and violent and thieves and all of these things. He says, hey, these people are not pure. They are not living the way that they're supposed to live. As I mentioned, there was a large Jewish population in the land of Crete. Most likely, those Jews understood who Jesus was. Some of them probably became saved at the day of Pentecost, because we see at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that Cretans were there, and they said, you know, who is this God and all this stuff. They were probably saved, took the gospel back to Crete, but they weren't living the way that Jesus called them to live. They had no authority. They had no teaching. They had no understanding, which is why Titus is there. And Paul is saying, hey, these people are not living a godly life. They're not living the way they're supposed to be. They're not living in purity. So you need to be even better than all of this stuff so you can show them the way to live. That's a lot for Titus to do. See, there's a few things that we see here in regards to God's gift of pastors to the church, and we're going to be talking about them over the next few weeks, as I said, but we see this. We see here in chapter 1 the character of a pastor, who he is as a person and a follower of Christ. We then see the job of a pastor, what God has called a pastor to do in relation to the church. And what we see later on is the expectations of the church, how the church is supposed to engage with their pastor. But this morning, we're going to be talking about the character of the pastor. And that starts with the call of a pastor. See, being a pastor is much more than a job or a title, although it does come with that. But being a pastor is about who you are as a person and a follower of Christ. First and foremost, before I am a pastor, I am a follower of Jesus. And that's how Paul starts out his letter, right? He doesn't say, hey, to the elder in Crete, Titus, to the pastor in Crete, Titus. No, he calls Titus, he says, my son in the faith that we share. He first calls him a follower of Jesus. See, being a pastor is more than just the title or the job. It's who you are as a follower of Jesus. And the first thing that you have to understand about a pastor is that they're no different than you. Even though I am your pastor, I am still a sinner saved by grace. And you may not think that that needs to be said, but there are some churches today where that needs to be said, right? Sometimes it's easy to lift up a person on a pedestal and be like, oh man, this person is next to God. I tell you what, the only reason why I'm next to God is because Jesus is right there beside me saying that I can be there. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm an imperfect person striving to serve a perfect Savior. And Paul made it very clear, as I said in the opening of his letter, that Titus is a man who shares the same faith in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. You see, it's important to understand that a pastor is not born. A pastor is called by God. A pastor is a follower of Jesus first, who God then has called to be his messenger to preach the gospel, just like Paul was called and Titus was called. See, I remember the exact moment that I was called to be a pastor, and I promise this story is true. It may sound crazy, but I promise it is true. When I was 12 years old, I went to a youth camp in southern Missouri, and there's certain messages that gets preached at a youth camp. Pretty much every year, you can plan on a message on salvation, which is important, amen, a message on the Holy Spirit working in your life, and a message on being called into the ministry. Those three messages are always going to be there, whether the last one applies to you or not. And so I'd heard this for a couple of years, you know, about God calling people to be pastors and I had a lot of friends whose parents were missionaries, and they were pastors, and they were being called into the ministry. So it's like, ah, hey, it's the family business, right? Like, of course you're going to go and be a missionary or a pastor or whatever. But that's not my background. My background is heathen, okay? My parents were not saved. My mom didn't get saved until I was 3 years old, all right? So I didn't grow up with people who were pastors in my family. That was a foreign understanding to people in my family. And so when I was 12 years old, and that night where this guy is talking about, you know, being called into the ministry and God wants to use you, I'm really not paying attention that much. I'm just like, ah, this doesn't apply to me. And then at the end of the message, during kind of the altar time, he says, hey, I want everybody to just ask God, like, hey, what do you want me to do with my life? And he says, some of you, God might say that you're supposed to be a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist or all of these gifts, right, that Ephesians says God gives to the church. So I'm like, okay, well, I'll at least pray about it. So I didn't go up to the front like all the other kids did. I just sat in the pew right underneath a leaky air conditioner that kept dripping on my shoulder and was very annoying at 12 years old. And I simply closed my eyes and I said, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. And I truly, truly meant that. I will do whatever you want me to do with my life. If you want me to serve you, that's what I'll do. And I heard God almost audibly say to me, you are going to be a pastor to lead my church and preach the word. That's what I heard. Lead my church and preach the word. And I was like, wait, hang on a minute, God. Like, I said I would do anything, right? Anything but that. And so I'm praying some more. I'm like, God, you need to really show me, like, beyond the shadow of a doubt, right? Has anybody ever heard from God and you're like, was that God or is that just me thinking something up? right? That's kind of the moment I'm having as a 12-year-old trying to figure all of this stuff out. Like, is this me or is this really God? So God, you got to make it abundantly clear. Like, just put it right in front of my face. And I look up after that, I say that. I look straight up, I put on my glasses, and straight ahead, there is a guy standing there, and his shirt says, "Got Ministry?" Question mark. Remember the old saying, "Got Milk?" Right? It was kind of, it was a play on that, "Got Ministry?" Question mark. And in that moment, I remember the Holy Spirit just being like, "Hey, this is your answer. It is right in front of you. You are called into the ministry." I'm like, oh man, like, God, I asked you to put it right in front of me, and here it is. And so I prayed some more. I went to my youth pastor, and I told him that I felt like God was calling me to be a pastor. And he's like, yeah, I've kind of known that for a while and confirmed it in my life. And afterwards, we break for snacks, and we go, and we're running around in the dark doing all kinds of crazy stuff that middle schoolers do. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to go find this guy that has the Got Ministry shirt, and I'm going to tell him what happened. And I'm looking all around, and finally I see the guy off in the distance, and as I'm walking up to him, he kind of turns around, and his shirt says, "Got Milk?" question mark. And I just stop. Just like, hang on a second. That is not what that shirt said when I was praying. And so I went up to him, and I'm like, hey, do you have a different shirt that says Got Ministry, and you just, you know, changed or something? And he's like, no, this is the shirt I've been wearing all night. And in that moment, I knew that God was calling this 12-year-old in a way that he could understand that I was called to be a pastor. You see, at 12 years old, I didn't meet all of the characteristics and the qualifications of a pastor that we just read. But God did not need me to be pre-qualified, right? He wasn't calling me to buy a house or a car where you need to be pre-qualified and have all of these qualifications on your credit and a certain amount of money saved up and a certain amount of schooling. No, because God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. God said, if you trust me and obey me and serve me with your whole heart, I will give you everything you need to pastor the people that I'm calling you to. So at 12 years old, I began striving to serve Jesus the best that I could. And the closer I got to God, the more God revealed to me. When I was 15 years old, God told me that I would be moving away from my family to pastor his people. You see, I always had this idea that I would just stay where my family was, right? My family had been there for generations, all the way back to the early 1800s, right after the Revolutionary War. My family has been in southern Missouri. Haven't moved on both sides of my family. It's absolutely crazy. So I just imagine, hey, I'm going to be in Springfield, Missouri, so I'm going to pastor a church here. And at 15 years old, God says, no, you will be moving away from your family to pastor my people. So then when I was 17 years old, God told me that I would not be pastoring a large mega church like a lot of pastors dream about doing, but churches that were smaller, 40, 50, 60, 100 people. Because I truly believe that small churches deserve the best pastor. Truly believe that. That's what God has called me to do. And again, when I was 22 years old, right after college, I was praying, God, what is it that you want me to do? You've called me to be a pastor. And I've been a youth pastor at the time. I was an associate pastor, but I knew that God was calling me to lead his church and to preach the word. So God, what does this look like? And when I was 22 years old, God called me specifically to rural America. And let me tell you, it does not get any more rural than Tinsleep, Wyoming. It doesn't. See, all along the way, the closer I got to Jesus, the more he taught me and prepared me to be here as your pastor. But it all started as me giving my life to Jesus and simply saying, God, use me however you see fit. I'm imperfect and unqualified, but in Jesus, I am made perfect and qualified to fulfill my calling. While being a follower of Jesus is the foundation of being a pastor, we also see in this letter to Titus that the Apostle Paul expects a lot out of Titus while he is a pastor, while he's in Crete. A lot of Titus. There's a lot of pressure on pastors at times. So here's a breakdown of everything that Paul tells Titus he must be in order to successfully pastor the people of Crete. And you're like, well, why do I need to know this? Because you deserve the best pastor. Whether I'm here for 20 years which God willing, that would be great, or I move on and another pastor comes, you need to understand what it means to be called to be a pastor, because a pastor is a gift to the church. And so as a gift, you want that gift to work when you get it, right? You don't want it to be broken in the box and all of this kind of stuff. I recently saw a video of a FedEx driver who, it was raining and there's this big box. And so she gets out and she starts flipping it end over end all the way up the driveway. And the guy opens the box and it's just completely shattered and torn apart, right? You don't want a gift that is broken and bruised and battered. You want the gift that God wants you to have. And so God says, hey, in order to get the best gift, here's some characteristics of a pastor listed throughout scripture. Starting in verse 6, it says this, that the characteristics of a pastor is they live a blameless life, right? Living your life in such a way that if you were ever blamed for something sinful or wrong, then the way that you have lived your life proves the accusations to be false, right? That there is no hint of sin or immorality in your life. That's a high standard right off the bat, right? To live a blameless life. Because again, we are all to blame for our sin. Amen? That's why we need Jesus. So if a pastor is to live a blameless life, it's not something they can do on their own. They have to constantly, daily rely on Jesus to make them blameless and whole and to save them from their sin. Live a blameless life. The next thing we see is to be faithful to his wife. Now, I find it interesting that Paul, in his letter to Titus, these are the first two things that he tells Titus. To live a blameless life, right? Not even have a hint of sin in your life. That is extremely difficult for people to do in general. And then you put a pastor who is out in the community, who's in front of people all the time, that people see their perfections and their imperfections and all of these things, to still live a blameless life. That gets a lot of pastors in trouble. And the second one is to be faithful to his wife. You know, the biggest moral failures that pastors have is adultery. That's the biggest one. Yes, there are pastors who they abuse the church financially and they might have, you know, some type of other addiction with drugs or alcohol or these types of things. But adultery is the number one reason why pastors are forced to resign. And Paul knew that these were the two biggest struggles that people would have. Pastor has to be faithful to his wife, faithful sexually, but also emotionally. And to put your wife's needs above the church, that's hard to do sometimes. Because a pastor, their job, which we're going to look at next week, is not really physical. It's a little bit of mental work, but not really. It's really a spiritually exhausting job. And it's so easy to just spiritually put everything you have into the church, and then people in the church are like, man, my pastor, he's always there. Anytime I call, he picks up the phone, he prays with me, he's always there, and all these kind of stuff. And it can get to the point where you neglect your wife and you're not faithful to your wife because you're too consumed with the church. So you live a blameless life. You have to be faithful to his wife. Also, you have to be a good parent. He says, Titus, you need to be, your children must be believers. When you put other pastors in charge, as you begin to plant churches, they need to be believers, and their children are not wild and have a bad reputation. You say, well, man, God, how can you put the responsibility of somebody else's life on somebody else, right? Like, kids grow up and they make their own decisions and all of these things. But what Paul is saying is, hey, they need to do everything they can to try to raise their children up serving the Lord. That's a tall order. A parent who models serving Jesus at home and leads their children towards God. A pastor must not be arrogant. That's a difficult one sometimes, guys, all right? I'm not perfect. That's a difficult one. Must not be quick-tempered. Pastor must be willing to bring the peace of Christ to stressful and tense situations. Must not be a heavy drinker. That's why I don't even drink. Right? Because scripture says, hey, if you're going to be leading my people, you need to be very careful with this situation right here. The Assemblies of God, actually, the fellowship that we belong to, that I'm credentialed through, does not allow credentialed ministers to drink alcohol. And the reason why is because they say, hey, First of all, scripture says don't be a heavy drinker. But also, if you're supposed to be spiritually investing into people and one of them has an issue with alcohol and addiction, are you going to be like, hey, let's go out for a beer and let's talk about your addiction? Right? You need to be able to speak spiritual truth into their life. You must not be violent. You must not be dishonest with money. You're hospitable. You love good. You live wisely. You're just. Devoted to God. That God is the priority in the pastor's life. Pastor lives a disciplined life. Is a strong belief in the message that he preaches. This one is very important to me. See, you can't trust a pastor if they preach a message that they don't even believe in themselves. The best advice I got before I became a pastor was that anytime you are preparing to preach a message, that message must first convict you before you can preach it to other people. Right? Because you have to believe the message that you're preaching. Wholeheartedly believe the gospel and everything that scripture says is true. There have been times where I have written a message and I have waited several weeks before I preached it. Because I'm like, man, I know that I need to get right in this area myself before I can preach this message. You have a strong belief in the message that you preach. A pastor is also supposed to be encouraging to others, right? Not bringing depression and negativity and all these things, but to encourage you. Is an example to others by doing good works and reflects integrity. As you can see, there is a lot of qualifications that a pastor must have. This is because as a pastor, as the voice of God to so many people, my life and actions are closely related to the life and actions of Jesus. If God entrusts me to lead his church and I falter in any of these areas I just mentioned, it will skew a person's view and understanding of God. And we've seen this hundreds, if not thousands, of times. Or somebody will be a part of a church where the pastor was not faithful to their wife and they had an affair. Every person who called them pastor feels violated, feels distrust, feels neglected and abused. Or the pastor who is very standoffish and never communicated with people outside of the church. Somebody who's new to Christ will view them as unwelcoming and accepting. And if that's how the pastor is like, how much more is God like? Then why would I even want God if he's going to be standoffish and unaccepting of me? Think of the stories you've heard about pastors financially abusing the church, being arrested for a DUI, has children who are constantly getting in trouble, always negative and never encouraging, seems to only be there for the paycheck out of service for God. I'm thankful to say that I don't know any pastors like that, that this isn't the majority of pastors, but it's something that as followers and believers and people in the church, we need to understand that a person's view and understanding of the pastor directly relates to their view and understanding of God, especially to new believers. See, all of these things have a direct impact on how people view the message of the gospel and the claim that Jesus is the Son of God. People will say, well, if I can't trust the pastor in this area of their life, then how can I trust them to know that Jesus is the Son of God and died for my salvation? Now, again, while the list of qualifications and characteristics is extremely important in order to gauge whether a person is qualified to be a pastor, we must also remember that God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. I am not perfect in every area that I just listed. Some of you might just be thinking, oh man, Pastor, you listed that one and I know you have an issue with that. I know you're struggling in that area. It's because God qualifies the called. He is constantly refining me and drawing me closer into who he wants me to be. Because the same God that saved you is the same God that saved me and every other pastor. The same God that is constantly molding you and transforming you into who he created you to be is doing the same to me. So, if you're sitting here thinking, man, Pastor Brandon, you don't meet this qualification or this qualification, and you've really been lacking in this area, and you need to focus more on this one right here, my simple request to you is this, to pray for your pastor. To pray for your pastor. I need your prayers more than you will ever know. Why is understanding the qualifications of a pastor so important? Well, now that you know just how much is required of a pastor, you can really start to understand how God calls pastors a gift to the church. Because there is a lot that a pastor does. There's a lot that they give up, and a lot is required of you. But these characteristics are extremely important, especially when you begin to talk about the job of a pastor. Because in order for a pastor to successfully do what God has called them to do, they must be able to be trusted with the responsibility. They have to be trusted with the responsibility. You start to look at all of the things that the pastor is supposed to do, that Paul talks to Titus and says, hey, here's the things that you need to do. You need to be teaching other people how to live a godly life. You need to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, Paul says in Ephesians. You need to do all of these things. Well, you need to be trusted with the responsibility. God has entrusted me as your pastor with the responsibility to care for your soul and your spiritual condition. That is my job, to guide and to shepherd you, to lead you closer to Jesus than you were before. And I must be accountable to the Lord and accountable to you. So as we close this morning, and I'm reflecting back on the last 7 years that I have been a pastor, the last 2 years being here as yours, I can't help but think about the friends and the people that I know who usually end up in one of three places as a pastor. A lot of them, thankfully, are where I am. They're loving life and living in the calling that God has given them. They're leading incredible people and churches, pastoring them and serving the way that God has asked. Truly, as I mentioned before, I cannot be more thankful to live the life that I do and to be your pastor. But even though I'm loving my job in this season of my life, there are still challenges, right? Health-wise for me, recently, there's been a lot of challenges. The challenges of being a new father while continuing to be a good husband. So I need your prayers. Even though I'm loving my job, I'm loving what God has called me to do, I still need your prayers. While some pastors love what they are doing, statistics tell us that there are some pastors who are struggling. In fact, some statistics from 2020 tell us this, that 52%, I think that's my son screaming back there, 52% of all pastors in the United States feel overworked. The majority of pastors feel overworked. 39% of pastors in 2021 have contemplated quitting or leaving the ministry because of the COVID-19 pandemic. And 90% of pastors will leave the ministry before they retire. 9 out of 10 pastors will not be a pastor when they get to retirement age. We need to pray and support these pastors. So I encourage you to have this conversation with your friends and family who attend other churches. Let them know the gift that their pastor is to them and tell them to pray for their pastor as well. And lastly and sadly, there are pastors who do not have the characteristics of leading God's church, right? Paul tells Titus in chapter 1 that he is to find these people who don't meet these qualifications, who are leading God's church, who are deceiving others, and he is to silence them, to get them out of the church. We are seeing more and more pastors, especially celebrity pastors, lacking the characteristics and integrity listed above and causing irreparable damage to the name of Christ. And it is vitally important for other pastors, myself, your pastors, your family and friends' pastors, to live above reproach and to call out these people who are not fulfilling what God has called them to do. So it's important to understand why God's requirements are so great, so we don't get behind a pastor who's going to cause more spiritual harm to us than good with the message of Jesus. With that being said, I know this is a different type of message. We're going to close out the sermon this way. I'm not sure if they're done in the back or not, but let's see. Mark, would you mind grabbing Kinsey and the kids and having them come back in here? Or Gloria, one of you two. We're going to close out the service this way. Is Kinsey's and the kids are going to come back in. Kinsey and me and Cordell are going to come up to the front, and I'm going to have Jimmy come up. He is on our church board, and lead the church in a prayer over Kinsey and I, because we desperately need your prayers. And as I'm up here, I will